today, I think that this is one of my favourite bits of the Bible. Now, as I've mentioned a few times, I've been doing this little master's on theology and just been doing a topic on Romans. And specifically, reading what people said about this passage that we have just read. Now, this passage that we've just read is Paul's conclusion. He begins it by saying, what then shall we say in response to these things? If you can remember in your dim and distant memory when you used to write essays, or for some of you, not quite so dim and distant memory, and you know where you got to the end bit, and then you had to kind of wind it up your life. So then, in conclusion, I conclude. And then if like me you're always struggling to write enough words to reach the word count, then you used a few more words, you were like, in conclusion, having assessed all of the possible areas, we can reach a decision that, and then you'd finish your, because yeah, if you've got to do 4,000 words, I'm going to do 4,001. Anyway, this is Paul's conclusion of his arguments over the last three chapters. So that's why we're finishing with it today. But it's not just Paul's conclusion of his last three chapters, Romans 5, 6, 7, and then finishing here with 8. It's not just Paul's conclusion of those arguments. This is Paul's summation of his theology. If Paul could distill everything he knew about God, this is his climax. This is everything that Paul has been building towards over the last few chapters. He's been demonstrating how we've messed up. He's been demonstrating that God is a good God. He's been demonstrating that we are saved by what God has done. And it all builds to this wonderful crescendo. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will separate you from the love of God. This is Paul's ultimate statement of his theology. Nothing will separate you from the love of God. Grace is difficult to put our finger on sometimes. When we look around the world, we see a world that doesn't have a lot of grace in it. That there's a lot of one-upmanship. There's a lot of people trying to give each other what they think they deserved. In the wise words of Gandhi, an eye for an eye quickly leaves the world blind. And we do live in a world where there's a lot of people trying to gouge each other's eyes out as we try and get even. But grace is more subtle. Grace, we glimpse every now and then the notes of grace in our society. A few weeks ago I told you the story of Darryl Davis, who as a black man decided to befriend various members of the KKK. And simply as a result of his love for them, 200 white supremacists left that vile organisation. We glimpse notes of grace where people don't treat one another as they think they deserve, but they go above and beyond to show love and compassion. And that is what makes this world a better place. That's what makes this world look more like the kingdom, because God is a God of grace. I'm going to ask you this question this morning. What then shall we say in response to these things? Knowing what kind of God we worship, what are you going to do about it? What's your rest of your life look like, knowing that God looks like this? You've got some options. The first one is you can keep on condemning yourself. There's this great little question that Paul asks at the start of the passage. Who then condemns us? Who is it who points the finger and says to you, you're not good enough? Who is it that makes you feel less than human? Who is it that you think looks at you and condemns you? Who is it that condemns? This is a bit of a recap. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the Jewish tradition of sacrificing goats. Because every year, they would get a couple of goats and they'd sacrifice one, and then the other one was the luckier one, which was the scapegoat. And they put all of the sins on this scapegoat. And they sent the scapegoat out into the wilderness. Because if we have a view of God, of an angry God that needs to be appeased, then we always need more goats. If you think you're trying to earn God's love, then you always need one more goat to make you right with God. You always just think, if only I can do one more thing better. If I think that my standing with God is dependent on how well I speak on a Sunday, then every week I'll be stressing, I'll be worried, I'll be under condemnation because if only I could just get that point together, then God would love me. If only I could just get my life together that little bit more, then I'd be all right. If only I could just get one more goat, then God wouldn't condemn me. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, but they never take away sins. If you think that the way that you act is going to make God love you more, you'll just do it again and again and again, and it will never quite cut it. But when this priest Jesus had offered for one time all sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Instead of knowing condemnation, we can know forgiveness. We can know that Jesus paid it all. We can know that we don't need any more goats. That you don't need to have to keep on trying to earn God's love. God isn't some harsh taskmaster, that teacher you're afraid of in school, that if only you could just get one more homework in on time, then he might like you. God isn't like that. God gives you forgiveness. The high priest, who is Jesus, was the sacrificial lamb. We've had our goat. Jesus was it. We've had our scapegoat. In the words of Rob Bell, the goat has left the building. So stop trying to think that more goats are going to cut it. You don't have to think that one more prayer, that one better Bible study, that one better act of kindness will make God love you more. He already loves you. And when you know that, your whole life changes. I don't preach here on a Sunday morning because I think if I just do one more good sermon, God will love me. No. I know God loves me. And I know he's given me a certain set of talents that I can use to further his kingdom. And for me, one of them's talking, so I do it. I don't do it because I'm trying to earn his favour. I do it because he's given it to me, so I give it back to him. Some of you are talented artists. Don't think that if you just draw one more good picture, God will love you. No! God loves you. He's given you a talent, so you can use it to give it worship and glory and further his kingdom. You can use what you have and give it back to God. Because we can know forgiveness. It's been paid for. The goat's left the building. Stop carrying it around anymore. We have a God who's God of grace. When I got married, I remember we were, I don't know, if you've been married, you'll know that the wedding is a very expensive affair. Charity won't mind me telling this story because she tells it quite a lot. It's quite an expensive ordeal. And one of the discussions that Charity and I were having was where we would stay after the wedding. And so she had her eyes set on quite a fancy hotel. In fact, I use a scale of hotels, and there's where I'd stay, which is basically anywhere with a floor and a sleeping bag. But then there's where would Charity stay, and that tends to be in a different price bracket. Anyway, so we're having this discussion. And I'm like, does it really matter? Anywhere? She's no. She's found this hotel. It's quite expensive. So we do this gig to pay for the hotel. She's like, look, we'll go and play this gig, then we'll get paid for that, and that'll pay for it, and then we don't have to worry about it. I'll sort it out. So she sorts it out. Night of the wedding. We've just had our wedding. We get back to the hotel. The first question: so, what card are you paying on? She's like, no, I've paid. Which they point out, no, you just gave us your details, which held the room. You haven't paid it. When Charity realises she hasn't got enough money in her account to pay for it, and looks to me, as keeper of the wallet, to pay for it. She was more embarrassed than I was. By the next morning, we go down to pay for the hotel, and we hear those wonderful words that we always hope to hear. Don't worry. Someone sorted it. Her cousin was staying in the same hotel, who'd gone up that morning and covered the cost. How good's that? Isn't it? Wonderful. Wonderful. Too often in our lives, we are standing at the till trying to pay for what someone's already paid for. Don't try and pay for your salvation. Jesus did it. He settled the bill. We have a God who forgives. We have a God who shows us grace. So you don't have to be there trying to fork out your loose change or your pound coins that run out today, by the way. You don't have to be there trying to pay for something that someone has already paid for. It's done. You are forgiven. You don't have to live under condemnation anymore. You can live under forgiveness. But that does mean, who do you condemn? Who are the people in your life that you stand there condemning? It says in the passage, who then condemns us? And the answer says, no one. Don't be on the wrong side when it comes to God. If God doesn't condemn them, don't either. If God doesn't condemn them, don't either. Doug showed me this week. I think Terry Tennant shared it, actually. It's a little welcome note from Coventry Cathedral. Maybe some of you caught it on social media. I'm just going to read it out because I do think it's wonderful. The question is, who do we condemn? And this is what I hope we as a church say to people, because no one condemns. It says this: we extend a special welcome to those who are single, married, divorced, widowed, gay, confused, filthy rich, comfortable, or dirt poor. We extend a special welcome to wailing babies and excitable toddlers. We welcome you whether you can sing like Pavarotti or just growl quietly to yourself. You're welcome here if you're just browsing, just woken up, or just got out of prison. We don't care if you're more Christian than the Archbishop of Canterbury or haven't been to church since Christmas 10 years ago. We extend a warm welcome to those who are over 60 but not grown up yet, and to teenagers who are growing up too fast. We welcome keep fit mums, football dads, starving artists, tree huggers, latte sippers, vegetarians, junk food eaters. We welcome those who are in recovery and those who are still addicted. We welcome you if you're having problems, are down in the dumps, or don't like organised religion. We offer a welcome to those who think that the earth is flat, those who work too hard, don't work, can't spell, or are here because granny is visiting and wanted to come to the church. We welcome those who are inked, pierced, both or neither. We welcome a special welcome to those who could use a prayer right now, had religion shoved down their throats as kids, or got lost in the city centre and wound up here by mistake. We welcome pilgrims, tourists, seekers, doubters, and you. Who then condemns? No one. No one. God doesn't. That's not either. We have a choice as to whether we live under condemnation or the wonderful knowledge that we are forgiven and it is paid for. And we have another choice, which is, do we live at a distance from God, or do we embrace the God who runs towards us? The next question Paul says is, what shall separate us? So who condemns us? No one. You're forgiven. It's paid for. But what shall separate us? Jesus tells a fascinating set of three stories about things that get lost. He tells a story about a coin that gets lost. He tells a story about a sheep that gets lost. He tells a story about a son that gets lost. There are different things that put distance between us and God, aren't there? Look, you can't blame a coin for getting lost. It just happens, doesn't it? Just whatever, like, the course of life has led this coin to go where it shouldn't have gone. It just happened. No one's really to blame. The coin just ended up somewhere where it shouldn't be. The sheep. The sheep's a bit more to blame. Now, the sheep probably didn't really angrily reject the shepherd. The sheep probably just saw some better grass and wandered off and left the shepherd and ended up far from home. Then there's the son. Now, the son was very much to blame. The son essentially said to his dad, I wish you were dead, took half his money and fled to spend it on prostitutes and wild parties and ended up living amongst the pigs. The coin, it just happened. The sheep wasn't angry at the shepherd, but just took a different path because it thought it saw some better grass and ended up a long way from home. The son spat in the father's face and ran away and ended up a long way off. There are things that take us distant from God. Sometimes we just end up there. We're not quite sure how we did it. I wouldn't say it was anyone's fault, but we just feel we are a long way from God. Some of us, we weren't angry at God, but we just made other choices. We thought there were better things to do with our time than praying or spending time with God. We thought, oh, actually, I'd rather do that than I would invest in my relationship with God. You weren't angry at him, but you just wandered. You just wandered, and you found yourself a long way from God. Sometimes I make decisions that are directly against what I know I should do. I turn to God and say, I don't want that anymore, and I run away. Jesus tells those three stories. But in each of those three stories, the God character's attitude is exactly the same. God goes out looking for the lost one. God goes out looking for the lost sheep. And when God sees the son a long way off, he looks on him, he has compassion around him. He runs to him, throws his arms around him, kisses him on the cheek, puts a ring on his finger, and slaughters the fattened calf. Whether you are distant from God through no fault of your own, whether you wandered away because you made some choices that maybe you regret, or whether you made a deliberate decision to flee from God, know this, that God is looking for you, that God searches for you, that God longs to close the distance between you and him. What shall separate us from God? The answer? No. Nothing. He is always looking to close that distance between himself and you. So you've got a choice. You can live under condemnation, or you can choose to live under the fact and the knowledge that you are free and you are forgiven. You can choose to live distant from God, be that by your own decision or by other people's decision. Or you can choose to be intimate with your Father, who chases after you, who longs to be near you. And then Paul says this, he writes this great line in the passage. For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Because we can also just live miserable. For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. You ever seen Christians who look like that? Who just spend their whole life just grim. Now, I want to put a proviso on this. I think it is very important that we are honest with each other and we never fall into the trap of being plastic and pretending that life is always good all of the time. We shouldn't do that. We should be honest with each other. However, there is a point where we know what God has done for us. We know we are forgiven. We know we are children of God. We know there is nothing that can separate us from his love. So we could probably afford to tell our face. There is a point where we see people so depressed. And actually you think your life isn't that bad. We go through seasons. Yes, there is a time to mourn. But I do feel our default as Christians should probably be happier than the average person. Do we agree? Just as a default, on a standard day, we can probably afford to know that God is for us. And that can probably afford to affect our emotions just a tiny bit. What does Paul say? For your sake we face death all day long, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things, we are more than conquerors for him who loves us. We are more than conquerors. Because of what God does, it can affect our whole demeanor. We can have God's joy. We can know that we are loved by him. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. We can know a grace that brings forgiveness. You don't have to keep paying. We can know a grace that brings reconciliation. You don't have to be distant from God. And we can know a grace that brings joy. We don't have to be miserable all of the time because there is nothing that will separate you from the love of God. No matter what you do, God's love will continue to chase after you. No matter how you act, you are a child of God. You can't change that. He's still going to love you. I cannot overemphasize enough how much God loves you. Because neither could Paul. Not height, nor depth, nor angels, nor demons, not the present, not the future. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. If I could have one message for Earl's Cone plastered on the front of our church, it would be simply, God loves you. Because when we understand that truth, I think it changes everything. So I'll finish where I started. What then shall we say to these things? What are you going to do as a result of it? You're going to choose to live condemned, or do you choose to know you're forgiven and free? But if you do that, you do need to realise you can't condemn people anymore if you know that God doesn't condemn. Do we choose to live at a distance from God, or do we choose to accept that God has forgiven us? That God has come close to us? It does mean there are people in our lives that we need to narrow the gap to. We need to draw closer to, because God did it to us. Do we live our lives miserable, or do we live our lives knowing the joy of God? Which might mean you need to tell your face every now and then. Who can we love better? Because God loved us so much. What are you going to say to these things? I'll leave that to you guys for this week. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the passages like this, passages that are so clear about what your heart is for us. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you chase after us. We thank you that you long to be near us. And we thank you that you give us your joy. We thank you that we have got so much to be thankful for. Because what a good God you are. I pray we wouldn't condemn others because you didn't condemn us. I pray we would be quick to forgive others because you have forgiven us. And I pray that we would show your love and joy to others because you showed us your love. And you did it all first. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.